So this morning, obviously, we're celebrating All Saints Sunday, but we're also starting a new short-term sermon series that was inspired by a book called Life of the Beloved by a writer named Henry Nouwen. In this book, Henry Nouwen is talking about the life of Jesus himself, the bread of life, Jesus who was taken and blessed and broken and given. And in those four movements, Henry Nouwen finds the movements of grace in our lives too. That in the same way, when we share in life with Christ, we too are taken or chosen by God, blessed by God, broken by God, and given away by God for the life of the world around us. And so we're going to be focusing on each of those themes over the next few weeks throughout the month of November as a way for us to remember our own belovedness, how God loves us, and how God's love is enough. Today we're focusing on that first theme, the theme of being taken by God, or as we're talking about it today, being chosen by God. And to help us with this, we're going to be looking at two different scripture readings, one from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and one from the New Testament writer Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, the first part of verse 3. You can read along in your own Bibles, or you can look at the screens behind me. And let's remember, this too is the word of the Lord. But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Both these readings are for us today, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do give you great thanks this morning for your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you for those saints who have gone before us, those who do celebrate around your throne even now. And we thank you for your word. Your word that we hear from Isaiah, that we hear from our brother Paul, we trust that you are speaking to us even now. And so we ask that you would speak. I ask that you would speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the theme, once again this morning, is this theme of being taken or chosen by God. I want us to think about it, though, perhaps in a slightly different way, and that is in the term of belonging. our belongingness, the ways that we belong to God, and the ways, in fact, that we might struggle to belong to God. This is something that all of us want to feel and experience in life, this kind of belongingness, whether it's in terms of our families, our schools, our jobs, sports teams, whether it's here at the church. All of us want to belong, and yet it's something that all of us can struggle with. Or maybe I'll just speak for myself this morning. It's something that I can struggle with, that I have struggled with throughout the course of my life. I think for me, it started when I was a kid, and I started thinking about these particular reasons why I didn't belong, or perhaps shouldn't belong. For me, it started with my name, which if you're in a Godspeed group this fall, you know that they highlight that theme of names as part of their curriculum. We spent some time talking about this a couple of weeks ago, the significance of our own names and the names of those in our lives. And my problem was that I didn't have a name that was connected to anybody in my family, but my siblings did. Okay, I'd look at my brother and my two sisters and I'd say, y'all were named after so-and-so, either mom or dad or grandmom or granddad. But me, my parents picked my name because they just liked it. In fact, they told me they picked it because they were watching this 80s television show called Dynasty. And there was this character named Blake on it. Yeah, the boomers in here, Gen Zers are like, we know what you're talking about. It was news to me and I always kind of resented them for it, because it meant that I didn't have any connection to anybody in the family. And so this insecurity started building in my life, because not only did I realize that my name wasn't connected to anybody in my family tree, I also started to realize that I kind of looked different from my siblings, people in my family. I was the only one, for example, who had red hair. I was a redhead as a kid, and I had pale skin. And so we'd go to the beach, and my olive-skinned siblings would be able to just lay out in the sand for hours, and here I would be underneath an umbrella, like slathered in sunscreen, feeling like the odd man out. And then I realized I was the only one who was left-handed in my family. Everybody else was right-handed. And I started to think, what's going on here? It's some sort of conspiracy that was exacerbated by the fact that my brother Matt would look at me and say, yeah, well, you know, you're adopted, right? Siblings are great at this, kind of poking every button that you have. And I started to struggle with this kind of complex. Maybe this just shows you how neurotic I am this morning. I don't know. But my hunch is you can relate to it in your own life too. I started to deal with this complex of not belonging, thinking that maybe I didn't fit in. Maybe there wasn't a place for me. Maybe that I wasn't included in my own family. The irony, of course, is that if you look at a picture of my dad now and you look at a picture of me, it's like uncanny how much we look a lot like each other. I just didn't have eyes to see that when I was a kid. I wonder how this lands for you, though, this morning. As you examine your own life, in your own story, in your own walk, have there been moments or seasons, or perhaps longer than that, years in which you have struggled to feel like you belong? In which maybe you have wondered, is there a place for me? Am I included here? Or somewhere along the way, did somebody make a big mistake? This is definitely something that Henry Nouwen wrestled with throughout the course of his life. If you're not familiar with Nouwen, he was a writer sort of in the back half of the 1900s, deeply Catholic, committed priest, committed to Jesus and his church. And yet he also struggled for years and years with his own kind of identity, his own sense of belongingness when it came to his walk with Christ. Mainly, as he put it, because of so many different voices and messages that told him otherwise. He would so often hear messages internally and externally that kind of confirmed this hunch that he had that he didn't belong, that he didn't fit in, that there wasn't a place for him. And so he devoted his life and his work to cutting against those voices. And he names this beautifully in one of his books, Life of the Beloved, which is what inspired the sermon series that we're going to be focusing on in November. In that book, he says this: over the years, I have come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or power. It's self-rejection. When we believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions, like coping mechanisms, right? But self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life, he says, because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved, he writes, constitutes the core truth of our existence. What's Nouwen talking about? He's talking about the essential truth that we Christians are invited to believe, indeed that the entire world is invited to believe, the essential truth that God loves us and that we are therefore God's beloved, people whom God loves. And yet we get into trouble when we fail to believe this or fail to remember this, when we go astray. In a nutshell, Nouwen's describing what we can call sin, right? And yet it's sin that's not so much a moral failing or the bad things that we do as much as it is our separation from God. The ways that we can turn away from God that then cause us to turn away from other people and even to turn away from ourselves, such that we live our lives actually clouded in shame, feeling guilty, feeling embarrassed, perhaps because of things that we've done or things that have been done to us. Either way, we feel like we don't belong. And Nouwen says that there's a remedy to this that's so simple and yet so difficult to practice. The remedy is simply to come back home again to the very love of God. It's to remember God's love, to remember our fundamental identities as God's beloved children, and to remain in that love and to abide in that love in every single thing that we do. It's as simple and as challenging as that. Putting it in classical Presbyterian terms, we do this in a particular way by remembering our election, to use another provocative term today. We're talking about sin. Why not talk about election too, right? Have a big party when it comes to theological vocabulary. But hear me out. Election simply means God's choice. To be elect by God simply means to be called by God and claimed by God as God's very own. When we elect politicians in our lives, what are we doing? We're voting for them as a way of saying, we call you, we claim you, we want you to work on our behalf, right? And Lord willing, it pans out that way, but you know, sometimes not so much. Election in a theological sense, though, refers to God doing the very same thing for each and every one of us. God looking upon us and not saying, who are you again? God looking upon us and not saying, I'm done with you, I have no time for you, no interest in you. Instead, God looking upon us and saying, you are mine. I am yours. And I want us to do this life thing together. That's at the core of what we're talking about when we talk about election. And this actually opens us up to the entirety of the Christian story, to the way that we understand the gospel from creation to fall to redemption to consummation, if you think about it. All of us, like lost sheep, have gone astray in our sin. And yet the good news is God does not give up on us, but in his covenant love, as we see throughout the Old Testament and into the New, God pursues us, chasing after us like a father seeking his son or his daughter, like a woman looking for her lost coin. God relentlessly pursues us out of his love that he might bring us back to himself, seeking and saving the lost. And we see this in the pattern of Scripture in the form of God making covenants with his people. First, with individuals, we see that God comes to one person for the sake of many people. God comes to Noah after the flood and says, I make a covenant promise with you. God comes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and says, I will make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky, more numerous than the sand in the seashore. God comes to Moses and says, set my people free. Again and again, God works through individuals so that he can then work through a whole people group. The Hebrew people, the people of Israel in the Old Testament. But ultimately, we know that God works through Jesus himself, through God's own Son, the one who rules and reigns over Jew and Gentile alike, indeed over all the world. Jesus is the one who opens up to us the fullness of God's election. He displays for us what it means to be chosen by God, what it means to live our lives in the fullness of the humanity with which God has created us, so that we can look upon the Lord and not feel shame or separation, but instead reconciliation and salvation. It's in and through Jesus that all of us know we belong, that we belong. And this is what the Scripture is talking about today, both the reading from Isaiah and the reading from Ephesians. Both these readings describe kind of two sides of the same coin, talking about our human sin, our human struggle, our dealings with shame, but then also what God has done to deal with it. God's choice, God's call, God's claim to seek and save the lost. If you think back to Isaiah 43, we see this in earnest. as Isaiah writes to those Israelites to remind them who they are. God's people who at every turn are prone to forget that they've been called and claimed by God. Living in the midst of so many dangers and distractions and temptations, what does Isaiah say? He says, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob. He who formed you, Israel. You can hear the language of election here, can't you? Language of God's choice, God's call, God's claim. This is what the Lord said. He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah communicates this as a word from the Lord to reassure God's people back then. And yet it's a word of reassurance for us today too, isn't it? Especially for those of us who might be going through really difficult times, experiencing hardship, perhaps internally or externally. What's God up to? Isaiah says, he's with us. He's called us. He's claimed us. And though those problems may not go away, we can know that he is holding us secure. And then Paul doubles down on this in his letter to the Ephesians, talking about the same thing and yet applying it to Jesus himself. Remember, Paul's writing after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So he sees how Isaiah's prophecy has actually come true in Jesus. This promise of God's covenant love, of God's divine witness, has been perfected in Jesus himself. And so he begins his letter to the early church in this powerful, beautiful, Trinitarian, Christ-centered way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he writes, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us. There's that language again, right, of election, of call and claim. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. And there's a lot here this morning. We can't unpack all of it, right? Especially when it comes to that P word that appears sometimes in Ephesians 1, right? Predestination. But for now, for our purposes this morning, I think it's important simply to say that in Christ, God takes us and God chooses us as his own. That's what Paul is saying in this long, beautiful, breathless introduction to his letter to the Ephesians, that God takes us and chooses us while we were still sinners, all by his grace, not because we earned it or deserved it, but simply because God loves us and wants us to come back home again. And so when we put our trust in him and believe in this good news and receive God's Holy Spirit, then what we see is that all that was true for the Israelites back then, all of God's covenant love that Isaiah is describing through the floods, through the flames, is poured out on us as well. Not just on us, but through us for the life of the world around us. Just as Paul talks about in his letter to the Ephesians, he's talking about redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins, and the riches of God's grace. Why? So that we can know that we belong to God. And that we belong to God, not in a way that makes us arrogant, not in a way that fills us with exceptionalism, right? Which is always kind of a temptation when you use language of chosenness or election. It's for us to think that we're really special. But a close reading of Scripture and a close reading of our lives reveals that it's not about us being special. It's about God being really, really, really good. So much so that he saves us by his grace, so that we don't say, look how special we are. Instead, we say, look how good he is. Because all of us in Christ are beloved. And in case all this just feels like stained glass speech this morning, religious blather, you know, whistling in the dark, sounds good, loved by God, called by God, claimed by God. Let me give you a quick illustration of the difference this has made in my own life over the years. I think about a story from about 15 years ago when I was making my way through my first year at Duke Divinity School, pursuing a Master of Divinity degree. And it was this academic pressure cooker. I was surrounded by all kinds of high-achieving professors and fellow classmates, and I started to feel my anxiety rise to the max. All of this triggering that childhood baggage. What am I doing here? Maybe I don't belong. Maybe I shouldn't be included. I can't be included. There's not a place for me. There's not a role for me. And I started to really deal with some vocational and even spiritual anxiety. And so I did what I hope all of you would do. I went to church. And I went to talk to my pastor, who at the time was our mutual friend, Alan Poole, serving over at Blacknell Presbyterian Church in Durham, North Carolina. And Alan listened to me well, and he recommended that I go meet with a counselor friend of his who was practicing counseling over in enemy territory across the way in Chapel Hill. This is how you know I was desperate. I was like, okay, let's go to Chapel Hill. And I began spending time with this counselor, and she helped me sort of unpack this baggage that I was carrying. That, yeah, was coming to a head during graduate school, but really was connected to all these deep internal messages that I had been not just receiving, but actually believing, that I wasn't worth it, that I wasn't good enough, that I wasn't loved by God. Perhaps these are messages you've heard in your life before, too. And what this counselor helped me to realize is that in order to combat internal narratives that might be really negative, really destructive, not of God, you need to replace them with other internal narratives that are righteous, that are of God. And so she pointed me to a book by an author, and I bet you can guess which one. Life of the Beloved by Henry Nouwen. And in this book, Henry Nouwen talks about his own journey to resting in, abiding in the very love of God. He called it coming home or coming back to the solid place. Writing to himself, he said, you must return to that solid place again and again and again, because it's there that you can find your true foundation, your true bedrock. And for him, that solid place was defined by these words, God loves me, and God's love is enough. God loves me, and God's love is enough. See, Nouwen dealt with so many other messages throughout his life that he knew he had to repeat that to himself as a prayer, as a reminder, as a mantra of the essential truth of the Christian faith, revealed to us in the person of Jesus and by his Holy Spirit, that we are strangers no more, outcasts no more, prodigals no more. Each and every one of us might believe in this story of self-rejection. We might think that that's the only thing that's true about us as we look at the things in our lives that might pull us away from God, as we might dwell in shame and struggle under the weight of sin, and yet we can come home again, back to that sure and certain truth. As Nouwen says, God loves me. Which means God loves you. And God's love is enough. And when we see that, when we believe it, when we trust in it, then we discover that our lives are actually caught up in his life, in Jesus' life, as he came to be for us the life of the world around us, the bread of life, the one who was taken and blessed and broken and given, so that we in our lives can experience that same reality too. That's what we put into practice this morning as we gather, not just for worship, but to celebrate at the Lord's table, the life of the beloved, in which we remember that in Christ we do belong. We do matter, because Jesus has looked upon us and taken us and chosen us for himself. And to that we say thanks be to God.